Now, what I thought was going to be a sort of a gentle introduction last night turned out to be a time of major revelation. So I'm just going to spend the first few minutes reviewing what the Lord was saying to us last evening so that all of us can be together in this. And then we're going to move on from there. The Lord has got a game plan for this week, and there'll be quite a bit of word of the first part of the week, and there'll be less and less word, more and more time to meet with God, for the Spirit of God to be at work in and among us. Caroline said to me last night, "You've been preparing for weeks for this week." And I said, "Yes, but actually, really, the Lord's been preparing me rather than me preparing." I've been very, very excited for weeks now about what God is going to do this week. Because he always announces what he does before he does it. So what's he going to do? Well, you'll find out as we go through the week. I won't spoil your fun by telling you it all now. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and just review last night. Condense it into just a few minutes. Colossians 1 verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Not some spare angel, but Christ is in you. And Paul tells us who this Christ is. If we go back to verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the one who is the perfect manifestation of God is in you. We'll try this again. The one who is the perfect manifestation of God is in you. Not will be, but is. As you sit there this morning, just as most of you sat there last night, he is in you now, the perfect manifestation of God, the image of the invisible God is in you. So, of course, he has to be made visible through you. But we'll come on to that later in the week. We read that all things, in verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. So the one who brought all things into being is in you. We'll try this again. You've just got to remember that not all the staff were here, so the amens have got to sort of get to the back as well as to the front. The one who brought all things into being is in you. Not will be or could be or might be, is Christ, the one who brought all things into being, is in you. So where's the problem? How can you have a need if the one who brought all things into being is in you? Then we see that he is before all things, the one who is supreme, who is above, who is first, is in you. Yes. He's the first and the last, but let's just stick with the first for the moment. He is before all things. He is first. He is supreme above everyone and everything that is made, and he is in you. The one who is absolutely, totally supreme, the one who is first, is in you. Not some little blessing from him, but he himself is in you. Is this good or is this good? Verse 18, he is the head of the body. Now you know that you are part of the body, but you have the head of the body in you. I said you have the head of the body within you. And the head directs the body, so if he can direct the whole body, he can sure direct the course of your life because the head is in you. And if you allow him to be the head, he will direct the course of your life in the way that he wants it to go. Hallelujah. So, the end of verse 18, in everything he might have the supremacy. The one who is to have supremacy in all things in the entire universe is in you.
Amen.
Now, if the one who has supremacy in all things is in you, surely to goodness, he has the right to have supremacy in your life. I mean, the one who is supreme in all things is in you. So how can you live in any other way than to allow him to have the supremacy in you? Because the Word of God doesn't say that he is supreme in all things except you. Are we on the same page here?
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's just as good this morning as it was last night, isn't it? I mean, the truth. Hallelujah. You're just getting it a little more deeply as you hear it again. God was pleased to have all his fullness. The fullness of God was in Christ. And Christ is in you, so the fullness of God is in you.
Yes. Amen.
So where's the problem? How can you have a need? What possibly could you lack? If the fullness of God is in you. Because Christ is in you. I mean, just think of all those prayers you prayed, which suggest that you lack something when all the time you've had his fullness in you. You can understand why a lot of those prayers God couldn't answer. Because you thought you lacked something instead of believing that you have what he says is in you. He can't answer prayers of unbelief. Well, he can, but he chooses to answer the prayers of faith. Oh, hallelujah! I thought I'd say that because you're so quiet. Through him to reconcile all things to himself. So if the one who reconciles everything to himself is in you, he has reconciled you to God. And through you, he will reconcile so many others to God because the one who reconciles all things lives in you. I mean, where have you been all this time? Christ in you. The hope of glory. And he reconciles by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So you have peace, that peace that passes all understanding, because he is your peace and he is in you. So where's the problem? How can you have a need? What possibly could you lack? Because that peace is total well-being of spirit, soul, and body. You have that peace because the one who is your peace is in you. I'm enjoying it just as much this morning as I did last night. I had a wonderful time last night. What about the rest of you? And it says in verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I mean, how can you be under accusation if you have the perfect one within you? Amen? Well, we must move on because we've got this morning's message to come as well. So if we go on to chapter 2, we see in verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the one who possesses all the treasures, all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge is in you. All the wisdom you could ever need, all the knowledge you could ever need, all the understanding you could ever need is in you. Amen. Not outside of you, but in you. Because Christ is in you. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Come on, shout hallelujah or say something. But you still need teachers because they need a salary. So but those who teach you, they help to bring you understanding of what you have. Okay, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All the fullness of God is in you. Look what he says. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. So the one who is head over every power and authority is in you. Yes. You know, I get some sort of little nods. I mean, a nod isn't, yes! God wants a big, yes!
Yes!
They're mute at the back. Come on, you guys. Start releasing the faith. Affirm the truth over your life. Hallelujah. So if you have, and we could go on, but there isn't time now. If you have all that Christ is in you, how on earth can there be any problem, any need, any lack? Ah, well, the revelation of Scripture is Christ is in you. There's nothing wrong with the Christ that is in you, so the problem must be you. The need and the lack must be you. That sounds right, doesn't it? But it isn't, because you have died. Just look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. How can a dead person have a problem? I mean, when somebody dies, one of the things we say is, well, all his problems are now over. Well, you have died, my friend, so all your problems are now over. We discovered last night this is going to be the first term in the history of the college where all the students will be problem-free. The staff are already overwhelmed with joy. If you have died, you cannot have a problem. If you have died, you cannot have a need. And you can't have a new life unless the old life has died. You can't be born again until the first life has come to an end. So, as Paul says when he gives his testimony in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Who lives in you? Christ. Why? Because you no longer live. So if you no longer live, you don't have the problem. If Christ lives in you, anyone or anything that comes against you comes against Christ.
Yes.
If you're walking by faith, of course. If you're believing the truth. Now the devil's had his fingers scorched enough times by coming against Christ to know that if you're living in that revelation, he's going to avoid you.
Yeah, right.
Because you'll just get a bloody nose again. Oh, there's someone who knows their position in Christ and that Christ is in them. Oh, I leave them alone. Get out the way. I don't want to have to flee again. I'm fed up with fleeing. And we have the victory, don't we? If we go back to chapter 2 there, verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them on the cross. So he has overcome Satan and all his works. So we can't blame Satan for the problems, the needs, the lack. Because the one in us has overcome him.
Come on.
Okay, that's really as far as we got last night. So now we go on to fresh ground. Who is this one who lives within you? Well, he is Savior. But if he lives in you, you not only have him, but the activity that comes from who he is. So you have salvation because the Savior lives in you. And the only people on planet Earth that have salvation are those who have the Savior living in them. People can hear the gospel again and again and again, but unless or until they have the Savior living in them, they do not have salvation. Why is salvation a process? Because the Savior is living in you. Now, this is the grace of God. I mean, just look at you. Why should the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one who is the fullness of God, why should he come to live in you? What did you do to deserve that? He simply chose to do that. It was the work of his grace. You see, the supreme act of grace, grace is what God gives to those who don't deserve. The supreme act of grace is Jesus himself. The supreme act of grace in your life is that Christ has come to live in you. So you see, John, in the opening of his gospel, gives that little word of testimony, from his fullness, that fullness that is now in you, we have all received grace upon grace, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The Christian life is a matter not of doing, but of receiving. Because the more you receive of God's grace, the more will flow out of your life. The more the grace of God abounds in your life, the more the grace of God will abound through your life to touch other people with his grace. Not just for you to tell them about the gospel, but for the grace of God to touch their lives so they receive what you've got.
Amen.
The days of witnessing to people and them not being interested are finished. They're history. Now, from after this week, whenever you share the gospel with anyone, grace is going to go out of your life, touch those people's lives, and they're going to receive. And some of them are going to wonder what on earth has happened to them. Simply, they've been touched by the grace of God. This is going to be a year of grace like you've never known before. The grace of God abounding to you and the grace of God abounding through you. You're going to wonder why so much happens, whereas before you seemed to do, well, what seemed to be similar things, but you didn't see the same results. To this year, you're going to see results because of the grace of God. Why? Because you'll know it's not you, because you have died. It is the one in you who is doing his stuff. So people are going to get saved just because you're saved, and the grace of salvation will pour out of your life. Not just words about salvation, but the grace of the salvation of the saved life will pour out of you. If you believe it. See, we saw last night, all these things are true. The only thing that can prevent them from being actualized or realized in our lives is unbelief. Either you don't believe that you have the fullness of God in you, or you don't believe that you've died, or you don't believe that Satan has overcome. If you don't live in the ongoing daily faith of those three things, then you're not going to see the results. If you believe you have the fullness, if you believe you've died, then that gives him room to come forth. You see, it's really a matter of this. If you have Christ in you, in every situation in which you're placed, are you going to do it or is he going to do it? What he won't stand is mixture. He won't say, well, Lord, look, you know, I'll do it, but you help. He says, no, either you do it or I'll do it. Come on, make your choice. See, every time you pray, help me, the Lord says, oh, help me. Haven't you yet understood? I don't want to help you. I want to replace you.
That's it.
Yes.
Because my estimate of you was just so poor that I knew the only thing I could do was crucify you. So I've crucified you so that now I can come forth. You're a bearer of the presence of God. So this one who is in you is Lord. Because he is Lord, God sent his Son to establish his kingdom. Now, how did he establish his kingdom on earth? The kingdom is the rule or the reign, or if you will, the authority of God. Jesus came and established that authority here on earth. Why? Because only through the exercise of that authority can his lordship be extended on the earth. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what God's aiming at. That is the real manifestation of the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes again for the fulfillment of the kingdom, everybody will know Jesus Christ is Lord. So, you have the Lord in you. The ultimate authority in you. So everything is brought under his authority, because then his authority, not your authority, but his authority will be manifested through you. Christ the Lord will speak. Christ the Lord will act. Christ the Lord will heal. This is not words, this is the truth. You haven't got to receive some mystical, mighty anointing. I'm telling you what is already the case. But you see, every time we ask the Lord to bless us, we don't believe that he has. Otherwise, we wouldn't ask him to do it. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The language of prayer is the language of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Like Jesus, before Lazarus was raised, thank you, Father, that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. Why? Because he had the Father living in him. These are not my works, they're the works of the one who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, what the world needs to say about you and about me, if they've seen you, they've seen Jesus, because he is the one who lives you. You have died in order that his life might come forth.
Amen.
Of course, there's a little matter of reckoning yourself dead. Otherwise, self will get in and be manifested instead of Christ in you. But we'll come to that in due course. God will have his moment this week to deal the death blow to that stuff. Are you excited?
Yes.
Well, the excitement's reached about row 6 so far, so we'll keep going. So, the Savior is in you, therefore salvation is in you.
That's right. Amen.
The whole work of salvation. The Lord is in you, therefore his authority is in you. Christ is the healer. Therefore, his healing is in you. He is your healing. It's not a question of saying, oh, Lord, heal me. That is the prayer language of little baby Christians who don't know any better. That's the kind of prayer that people that didn't know him came and asked Jesus. It's not the prayer of mature believers who are praising and thanking God. You are my healing and you are in me. Hallelujah. I have you, your healing within me. Praise your mighty, wonderful name. No disease can stay in my body because you are my healing and you live in me.
Amen.
And sickness cannot cohabit with you. Got to believe it. You see, why does God allow needs to rise in our lives? Because the testing of our faith proves that it's genuine. You have to draw then on your faith. What is your faith? Christ is in you. The Savior is in you. Salvation. He is your salvation. He is your Lord. Therefore, you have His authority. He is your healer. Therefore, He is your healing. You draw on that faith. Faith rises within you. And you overcome.
Good.
Why? Because He is the victor. On the cross, He has overcome sin. He has overcome sickness. He has overcome the devil. So you have the victory in you. Because you have the victor in you. But you will never get the victory. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you will never get the victory. It's a gift from the one who is the victory. It's good, isn't it? But you see, if you try to do it, He can't. So while you're trying to get the victory, He can't give you the victory. So either you've got to stop trying to get the victory so He can give you the victory, or else you'll go on trying to get the victory and you won't get it. So you think, I must pray more, I must fast more. You can go and pray as much as you like, fast as much as you like, but if you don't believe that He gives you the victory, you still won't get it, no matter how long you fast for.
That's it, absolutely.
Because fasting never replaces faith.
That's it. That's right.
There is no substitute for faith. God doesn't have a plan B. Plan A is faith in His grace. And you see, grace is what He gives, and He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, my Bible says. But where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in you. Hallelujah. Amen. I should start preaching soon. I'm just getting warmed up here. You have the Savior. Therefore, you have His salvation. You have the Lord, therefore you have His authority. You have the healer, therefore you have His healing. You have the victor, therefore you have His victory, not yours. You see, if you fought and got the victory, you would have to get the praise and the glory. But if He gives you the victory, He gets all the praise and all the glory. What you work for isn't grace. It's reward. But all God's activity in our lives is by grace, not reward. The reward we get comes through our faithful obedience in doing what He tells us to do. The world needs a whole lot of Christ's in you.
Yeah.
Not people that just know and learn the gospel. He calls us to be witnesses, doesn't he? But what is our witness? Christ is in me. Christ wants to come and invade your life. It's not about going to heaven. It's got nothing to do with going to heaven. It's about whether Christ lives in you, and through that impartation of His life, He comes to live in others. Heaven's the bonus. But you see, we're created in His image so that Christ, or God Himself, can live in us. Sin spoiled all that, but Jesus came to put it all right again.
Yes.
to reconcile men to God. Yes. Hallelujah. You see, think of anything that Christ is, and you have that within you. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, we've just seen that you have the fullness of life. The fullness of the Godhead lives in you. Because Christ is in you. The fullness of his life. But what is that life? You see, one of the most significant statements Jesus ever made was to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, most people, when they look at that, they look at resurrection and they think about what is going to happen to them on the other side of the grave. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't say, I will be the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. What's he meaning? I am the resurrection in your life now. Yes. What does he mean? He means that the only thing that can be raised has survived death. You have died, and the life you now have is the resurrection life that has survived death. Everything of your former life has been put to death. Everything that belongs to the flesh is put to death. So that which survives is the resurrection, risen, glorified life of the Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's about now, not about what happens after the grave. Oh, sure, you'll have the resurrection of the body then, but only because you've got the resurrection life now. Well, I'll do your part as well as mine. I don't mind. I'm up for anything this week. Praise God. So you have the life. And Jesus says, from your innermost being, from your belly, from your guts, will flow rivers of living water, rivers of life. Why? Because of the one who lives in you. This he said of the Spirit, which was not yet given. But once he was glorified, the Spirit would be given. And he is in you. Hallelujah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Resurrection life. So you can raise the dead? Why did Jesus send the disciples out and say, heal the sick, raise the dead? Because they were to have the resurrection life of Jesus in them.
Yes.
Now don't go down the mortuary and see how you get on. Wait for the revelation and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, I've heard of pastors doing that and getting egg on their faces. That's not the way to go about it. But you've got to see what the divine possibilities are for you. You can raise the dead because the one who is resurrection is in you. So now raising the dead has to come into your orbit of thinking. Not listening to the devil saying, God could never use you in that way. No, now it comes into the, from possibility to probability, and it's going to come to actuality.
Come on. Yeah.
Why not? But you won't raise anybody from the dead, but the one in you can. Because he is the resurrection and the life.
Yes.
Now you can look at yourself and look at your feelings and say, I just feel so weak and useless. Good! Hallelujah! Because now you agree with the Lord. You are just absolutely, totally, utterly useless.
That's true.
But his power is made perfect in weakness. So the more useless you realize you are, the more opportunity Christ in you is going to have to come forth. Say, well, if you're useless, why don't you get out the way and let me do it? Why, if you think you're so useless and so weak, are you still trying to do it? Why are you still trying to make something of yourself? I'm the only one that can make anything of you. Anything you make of yourself will go with you to the grave anyway. It'll be useless. But what I make of you will be eternal. He's the bread of life. So he's going to feed others through you. Not with you, not with your words, but with his life. You see, these words that I'm speaking are words of life. Why? Because I'm not deciding what to say, but the one in me is speaking. I didn't come here with a text this morning. I just came here into this room with Christ in me.
Hallelujah.
And a submitted heart and life to let Christ speak through me.
Hallelujah.
So if you don't like what I'm saying, you'll have to take it up with him. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just the channel. It's his life. It's his truth. It's his word. It's his grace. I mean, how can you ever doubt the grace of God if you have Christ in you? Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, yes, yes.
Of course you're weak. Paul says, I will rejoice in my weakness. But the power of God will rest upon me. He understood that if he ever forgot that he was weak, he wouldn't see the power of God. So some of you, you know, while you're here thinking, oh, I don't know what I'm doing here, all this is far and way beyond me. No, it's not. It's not beyond you. It's within you.
That's it.
It's just that you haven't realized it yet. What is within you can't be beyond you. And he took the initiative in coming to live in you because he called you and he chose you. You could not have done anything to get him to come and live within you if he didn't want to do so. Now, some of you probably think you're a pain in the neck to God. You always have all these problems. Well, you probably are a pain in the neck to him. If that's the way you think. But in his mercy and in his grace and in his loving kindness, he's been very tolerant and patient with you, waiting for the revelation of faith to hit your heart. Isn't he good? So what's the problem? Well, you've thought that you mattered. You see, if you think that you matter, what are you going to do? You're going to be concerned about yourself. You're going to promote yourself. You're going to talk about yourself. It's going to be self, 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 self. But wait a minute, that's the one that died. According to my Bible, our conversation has to be godly. We're to set our hearts and minds on things above. You see, Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so who is in first place in your life, the one that you speak about? Yep. Now, fancy having Christ in you and putting yourself above him because you keep speaking about yourself, concerned about yourself, worrying about yourself, thinking about yourself. You say, well, that's only natural. Of course it's natural. That's how people in the world live, because all they've got is the natural, but you've got the supernatural. The supernatural is over and above the natural. It's greater than the natural. So what's going to happen if you start speaking of Christ in you instead of... What's going to happen if you begin to think faith? Because you won't speak faith if you don't think faith. Now, the great and wonderful thing about all this, I mean, we could go on till lunchtime just thinking of one more aspect of who Christ is and knowing, well, that is in us. But you see, the wonderful thing, now all you students, just remember all those months of lectures on John's Gospel. What did I keep saying to you? You can have the same relationship with Jesus now that he had with the Father when he was on earth. That's what that gospel is all about. That is what John is teaching.
Yep.
Therefore, you can do the same things as him and greater things still, and so on. But you see, this is the heart of John's message. Why? Because you have unity with Christ. Just as Christ had unity with the Father when he was upon earth. So you see, it's John who records these key words of Jesus. Abide in me and I in you. That's the language of unity. That's the language of being in union with God. You are in union with Christ because he lives in you. But it's not a union of equals. Far from it. It's a union brought about by the grace of God. The one with whom you united is so infinitely greater than you. Fancy, therefore, putting yourself above him. Fancy talking about yourself and your needs and your problems in such a way that suggests you don't have this unity with him. Fancy thinking in such a way as if it's not really true. That you're on your own, that he doesn't know, that he doesn't care, that he won't do anything. When all the time he's given you the victory, he's given you the healing, he's given you the life, he's given you the authority, he's given you the power. Listen, this is going to be a year of God's power, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. But where is the power? It's on the inside of you. Because where is the kingdom? It's on the inside of you. But the kingdom only exists where Jesus Christ is reigning. So if he reigns in you, the kingdom and the power of the kingdom will be manifested in you and through you. Come on now. It's not a question of waiting for the power to turn up. The power is within. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Christ is in you. The power, the almighty power of God, the one who brought everything into being by his amazing power is in you. Nothing is impossible for you. Yes, nothing is impossible for him, but he lives in you. Therefore, Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. Amen. Believes what? Amen. That the one for whom nothing is impossible lives in him. Amen. And when you believe that, then all things become possible for you. Not that you'll do them, but Christ in you will do them. You see, there's something about our humanity that makes us want to think, well, we really matter. I've got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do the other so God can use me. God says, I can use you, but there's only one way I can use you, if you get out the way and just let my life come forth. Stand back and watch what he will do when you trust him. Oh, well, I got all these feelings of inadequacy. So what? You can have all the feelings of inadequacy that it's possible for anybody to have, but you've still got Christ in you.
Amen.
So you're going to listen to your feelings of inadequacy, or you're going to stand back and let Christ come forth.
Yes.
I grew up with an oversized inferiority complex. I still feel exactly like that, though there's absolutely nothing good about me in and of myself. I mean, the only reason why God's been able to use me is because I know that I'm just a bag of rubbish without him. Yes. That apart from him, I can do nothing. But you've heard me say again and again and again, most Christians do not believe that. If they believed that, they would stop trying to do things. They make their plans and they say, Lord, bless them. He says, no, they're your plans. They're not my purpose. My purpose is Christ in you will come forth. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? The Church of Jesus Christ is a group of people who've died and in whom Christ lives, so the life and power of Christ will come through them corporately. There is no other way. There is no other kind of revival. What is revival? It's the Christ in the body of Christ that is coming forth. The head is allowed to have his way. So the life of God in saving power, in healing power, in miracle power goes forth. It isn't that God has just suddenly turned up and decided to bless a church. Something goes click, 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 click into place. Spiritually, we're having a revival in Kingdom Faith this year. We're not waiting till next year. It's happening this year. Why? Because the whole body is going to get impacted by this truth.
Amen.
I mean, any church can organize a whole lot of things, but what's the use of organizing things if Christ isn't in them? If they're not going to be the vehicle through which Christ in us is going to come forth. I think sometimes we organize things because we think this is the way to get people interested. But actually, Christ coming forth is going to get people a lot more interested than anything else we can do. I mean, it's going to get known all around the world. Wait a minute, Christ is moving in that place. Miracles are happening. The life of God, people are being transformed. Things are happening. Yes. It's a happening place. Oh, hallelujah. This is the grace of God, you see. Why do we try? Why do we think it's down to us? Because we don't believe in his grace. We don't believe that if we trusted in him and trusted in his grace, he would do it. But let me tell you, his grace will never fail. Because he's already manifested the perfection of his grace by putting Christ within you. And failure is not part of Christ's language. He does not know how to fail. He could never fail. The devil tried every trick he could come up with when Jesus was on earth to get him to fail just once. And the devil couldn't do it, even in the vulnerability of his manhood. Oh, hallelujah. So where's the focus going to be? See, whenever there's a revival, the focus is always on Jesus. But not just on Jesus in heaven. Jesus in his people. Jesus among his people. Jesus working through his people, but it's all Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. So do you matter? Do you have any value? Of course, you're of supreme value to God if he has come to live in you. But if you recognize that, you don't have to worry about yourself. You are already of supreme value. You've already been justified. You've already been totally accepted by God. Leave it. That's it. Bottom line. So I don't have to worry about my feelings and my sense of inadequacy and my fear of failure and all of that stuff. Because I'm accepted. I'm loved. Listen. God is love. And if the fullness of his life is in you, the fullness of that love is in you. Of course he loves you. Of course you matter to him. But if you matter to him, you don't have to matter to yourself. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and come with me. For he who seeks to save his life, his soul, will lose it. But he who loses his life, his soul, for my sake, will find it. He knows all his value, all his acceptance is in Christ. Fine, good. But never in ourselves. You see, what the flesh wants you to do is to try to prove yourself. Try to make something of yourself. But that's not what it's about. It's not about yourself. It's about Christ in you. Yes. Just turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment. We're finishing just a bit. I mean, this is all just the preliminary stuff we're getting into. Hallelujah for what's going to follow. Chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, not to be like the world, but to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Why? Because you have someone wiser and stronger in you. You have all the wisdom and understanding of God because Christ is in you. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. No one can say, oh, it's because of my holiness, of my sanctity, of my commitment to Jesus, or even my anointing. No one can boast, because everything that God has done in coming to live in you is by grace, and everything he will do through you will be through grace. Just turn to Acts chapter 3. Horasatu bukarasita balandoma. Well, I'm going to enjoy myself this week. You can do what you like, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord here. Now, somewhere here, yeah, here we are, in chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw this, all the people come running to them, you know, because they've just healed the beggar at the temple gate. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Oh, won't it be wonderful when you see miracles like this and everybody says, ooh, ah, and you say, why does this surprise you? Now, listen, I'm not making this up. Every day when I was in Luton, people would come up to me and tell me of the miracles that they'd seen. We were praying for so-and-so, and this miracle happened. And they say, Colin, you never seem surprised. And I say, well, I'm not. Why? Because we were living in the miraculous all the time. Why be surprised? You see, this was the attitude of the apostles. Why does this surprise you? Isn't this what's supposed to be happening? And then he says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? In other words, they're saying, it's nothing to do with us. It wasn't our power, it wasn't our godliness. It wasn't because we were just so holy that God could use us. It was in the name of Jesus. It was the life of Christ in them that came forth that healed that man. So he said, why be surprised? This is Christ at work. So God wants to bring you to the place where you're no longer surprised by what you see. No matter where you go, Tinsley or wherever else you go to speak and to minister, you speak and things happen. You don't even have to make them to happen. You don't even have to ask them to happen. They happen because the Christ in you has come forth. And you say, wow, what's going on here? God's taken it out of my hands. He says, hallelujah. At last. Now you see, it's not through your own power or godliness. It's through your weakness. Hallelujah. So you see, every one of us here, we're in a good place to be the channels of God's miracle, healing, power, and grace. We're all potential evangelists here because the life is going to go forth when we share about Christ, and the life is going to impact people. Christ is going to impact people. They're going to find it very difficult to resist when we speak because Christ, very difficult to resist Christ. Oh, to resist you and your arguments and your nice, neat presentation of the gospel and your three-proof text. They can resist all that, but they can't resist him. If his life comes forth through you, they'll find that very difficult to resist. They'll find themselves weeping. They'll find themselves crying out for mercy. They'll find themselves on their knees, and they didn't even know how they got there.
Hallelujah.
This is how it's going to be, my friends.
Hallelujah.
But only if we get out the way and let the Christ in us come forth. Only if we realize, well, we don't really matter, except, I mean, we're of infinite value to God, but we of ourselves don't matter. We're simply channels of His grace. So, you know, people have often said to me, oh, you've lived such a costly life. It's all that you've been through and this, that, and the other. And to me, it hasn't seemed costly. I mean, you just do what you have to do because it's what God wants you to do. But the joy is seeing what God does. And who worries about the cost? The only person that's going to worry about the cost is the one who exalts himself above the Christ in him. That's idolatry. But you see, your biggest idol can be yourself. You know who the first one is in your life by just listening to yourself talk. Well, can you share a need or a problem with somebody else? Yes, so long as the two of you are going to bring it to Christ together and realize, right, that's dead, buried, finished with. Now, let's move on. Hallelujah. Now, the way I put it, it sounds all so easy. And actually, it is. But we make it difficult. We make it difficult for ourselves. Tonight, I'm going to talk about why that is and how God can take out of our lives all those things which make it difficult for us. He can do that this week. If we just see what he needs to do and how. So that's going to be an important time. Because we don't want there to be any resistance to the Christ in us being manifested and his life coming forth. So we need to know how to deal with those things that seem to cause that to happen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Am I the only one praising God here? Amen. Why don't you thank him that Christ is in you, the hope of glory? Thank you that Jesus is the gift of your grace. That we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Thank you, Lord, you have made us rich because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Thank you that from your fullness we receive grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. Thank you that we will never ever come to the end of your grace. Thank you that everything you do in us and through us and for us is a work of your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us a people of faith, that we have faith in your grace, not faith in ourselves or faith in our ability or faith that imagines that we can do anything for you, but our faith is in your grace. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. That nothing will be impossible for those with such faith. And thank you, Lord, nothing will prove impossible for us. That no matter what the situation, what the circumstances, Christ in us will come forth and he will prevail and he will overcome and he will always lead us in his triumphant procession. And we praise you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Sakaraba totaraba satuba. Baratapara zataria letubakara satubakara sitri satuba. Baratapara zatapara sitri satuba. Baratapara zatubakara sitaba. Now, Lord, we thank you that these great truths are not an opportunity for us to be proud, because it's all by your grace. It's not the invitation to become stroppy and harsh and judgmental, but like Jesus, to express your life with gentleness and humility of heart, because we recognize that none is of us and all is of him. So we give you glory, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you, Jesus, that it is not I, but Christ. That I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ, the hope of glory. And I give you glory, I give you honor, I give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that my life is not a catalog of problems and needs and lack, but I am the one for whom you have fully provided. Hallelujah. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. 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 Kuparazata bakara sitri satubah.